Please take your Bibles and open to the book of Ephesians. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and it's page 1393 in the pew Bible. Now this morning, I don't want this to be just another sermon. What I want to do is I want to have a heart-to-heart talk with you about what it means to be people of the light. Someone once said, the average American can't tell the difference between a born-again Christian and a really nice person. Now, to some, this may sound too severe, but according to Christian sociologist George Barna, this statement is pretty much on target. Barna says that today, 41% of the American population claim to be born-again Christians. But then he points out that in the last 10 years, while there has been a noticeable increase in those who claim to be born again, there is also a noticeable decrease in Bible reading, church attendance, and volunteer involvement. Now, he says that solely among self-proclaimed born-again Christians, four out of ten do not read the Bible or attend church in an average week. 3 out of 10 are not absolutely committed to the Christian faith. 7 out of 10 are not involved in any small group that meets for spiritual purposes. Now, even if his statistics are not 100% accurate, my sense is that he's close enough. Now, A.W. Tozer was not the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, but he is the most famous preacher in the history of the Alliance. Tozer used to say that the greatest event in history was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into our world. But then he would quickly add that the next greatest event in history was the coming of Jesus Christ into our hearts. His point was that the indwelling presence of Christ himself is what distinguishes a Christian from everyone else. And it has nothing to do with our denomination. It has nothing to do with being Baptist. Has nothing to do with being Methodist, has nothing to do with being Presbyterian or Charismatic or Catholic or Lutheran or Mennonite. It has nothing to do with your denomination, because to God there are no Baptists, there are no Methodists, there are no Presbyterians to God. There's only his children and those who are not his children. There are only people of the Spirit and those who do not have his Spirit. There's only people of the light and those who live in darkness. And so from God's point of view, the difference between those who truly belong to him and those who don't is so huge, so glaring, so obvious that if the average American can't see it, then the people who claim to be born again need to call time out, step back, go back to God, and see if we can find out what the real deal is. Well, Ephesians 5 will clarify the difference. And so let's read Ephesians 5, chapter 5, 3 through 14, and I'll read, you follow along, I'll read from the New International Version. Verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ, and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. First, if we are going to distinguish ourselves as people of the light, we must, number one, experience the light. So write that in on your insert. Number one, we must experience the light. Now look at your bulletin insert. You see in verse 14, the Apostle Paul refers to a rather obscure quote. "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, this is probably not a quote from the Old Testament, but rather a fragment of an early Christian hymn, and probably a baptismal hymn. In effect, what Paul was saying is, remember the time when you turned to the Lord? Remember the day when you were baptized into Christ? Remember when you were coming up out of the water and all your brothers and sisters in Christ were there to welcome you and they were joyfully singing, "Wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you"? Well, of course you do. Of course you remember that day. How could you forget the day that you finally saw the light? Up until that day, you were spiritually asleep and spiritually dead. But after that day, your eyes were opened, you saw the light, and you have never been the same since. Now, who in the world could forget that? And then in verse 8, to emphasize this turning point in the most dramatic language possible, Paul says the only way to describe what happened to you is once you were darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord. My friends, people of the light, experience the light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What Jesus is saying is that he has the power to totally alter a person's life. That when someone begins to follow him, something happens to them. And what happens to them is a deeply personal experience. What Jesus is not talking about is merely becoming a churchgoer or just studying the Bible from cover to cover, because Christianity is not something you study, it's something you experience. In Acts chapter 26, verse 13, Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, describes in his own words his personal conversion to Christ. He says, "About noon, I saw a light. About noon, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied." Now I ask you, what kind of Bible study was that? Saul of Tarsus knew the Bible from cover to cover. Wasn't he a super Jew? Wasn't he the Pharisee of Pharisees? He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. The very last thing that he needed in his life was another Bible study. I'm telling you, Christianity is not something you just study. It's something you experience. Up until that day in his life, he was blind. He wasn't ignorant of the Bible. He refused to open his eyes and see the light. But on that day, he saw the light. So that's the question. Have you ever seen the light? Not do you attend church, not are you a Baptist or a Methodist or an Alliance member. That isn't the question at all. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Have you ever seen that light? That's the question. Ray Stedman used to tell the story about a Christian who had been an alcoholic for many years before he was converted to Christ. And one day someone asked him, "You know, now that you're a Christian, do you really believe in all those miracles in the Bible?" And he said, "Well, yes, I do." And the other man said, "Do you really mean to tell me that you believe the story about Jesus changing water into wine?" And he said, "Well, I sure do." And he said, "How can you believe that nonsense?" And the converted alcoholic said, "I'll tell you how. Because in our house, Jesus changed whiskey into furniture." My friends, when Jesus shines his light into your heart, it isn't always sensational, and it isn't always dramatic, but it is always a miracle. Because you know that you are not the same person you were the day before. My friends, people of the light must experience the light. Secondly, people of the light must radiate the light. People of the light must radiate the light. Christianity is both the light of Christ shining in and the light of Christ shining out. But the light shining in is just the beginning. The goal, God's goal, is for his light to be shining out of us. And this is the part of following Jesus that is never easy nor automatic. Now, don't miss the difference here. To experience the light, Jesus must open your eyes. But to radiate the light, Jesus must govern your behavior. See the difference? To experience the light, Jesus must open your eyes. But to radiate the light, Jesus must govern your behavior. And that involves learning how to forsake the darkness and pursue the light. Many years ago, when our oldest daughter, Carrie, was going into the first grade, I remember the very first day of school when her mother, Peggy, sat down with her and said, "Honey, you're going to school now, and I'm very concerned about the fact that the kind of words that you're going to be exposed to, both in the classroom and on the playground, are different than the kind of words that you've heard here in our house. And I just want you to know that other kids and other families use all kinds of words that we don't use. And I just want you to know that if you hear any words of school, whether no matter where, that you've never heard before, I want you to come home and tell me what those are, and we'll discuss it together." Well, about the second day of school, Carrie came home from school, and, "Mom, today I heard somebody say," and then she just innocently rattled out this terrible, nasty string of words. Well, Peggy turned white as a sheet and is gasping with horror as what she's hearing her little girl say. Carrie picks up on the fact that her mother is very alarmed, and now she's embarrassed, and she thinks she's done something wrong. And Peggy sees that, and she said, "Oh, no, honey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I told you to tell me the words. I don't mean to make you feel like you did something wrong." And then, rather disgustedly, Carrie said, "Mom, if this is really that important, can't you just make me a list of these words so we don't have to go through this every night?" Can't you see a little first grader out on the playground? Some kid rattles off some obscene phrase, and she whips out this piece of paper and goes, "Yep, there it is, number 9. Can't say that. This is so important that the Holy Spirit made us a list. Look at your insert. By forsaking the darkness, he means don't let anything put out the light. Specifically, avoid even the hint of sexual immorality. Stay away from anything impure. Don't do anything out of greed. Never engage in obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Don't agree to any unholy alliance or partnership, and keep your distance from fruitless and shameful behavior. The point here is that light and darkness cannot coexist. Light and darkness cannot coexist. And this introduces one of Satan's master strategies to try to bring down the believer. Because here's God saying, listen to me, light and darkness cannot coexist. Devil, on the other hand, is trying to tempt us and deceive us into saying, well, sure they can. Can light and darkness somehow coexist in the same area, in the same room, in the same person's heart, in the same situation? God is saying, no way. But the devil is saying, hey, it's just this once. The devil is saying, you can't say no now. What are people going to say? The devil says, but he's so good looking. Light and darkness cannot coexist. Light cannot coexist with good looking darkness. Many of us here today, many of you, I know it, you could stand up and share by experience that you understand this, and that you know in your own life that nothing drains our spiritual strength like flirting with the darkness and being seduced into compromising situations. If Satan can draw any of us away and somehow put us together with an unholy alliance or a partnership or a relationship, then if he can hook us up with some kind of ungodly people, that will contaminate us. It'll weaken our spiritual strength. It'll put us in a position where God cannot bless us. In Judges chapter 13, the Bible says that there was a man named Samson, and he was a very godly person. The Bible says that God chose Samson to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But along the way, somehow, Samson fell in love with a greedy and godless woman named Delilah. I can just hear God saying, "Samson, Samson, Samson, get your head in the game. Samson, light and darkness can't coexist. What are you thinking?" I can also hear the devil say, "Samson, it's no big deal. Samson, you are so strong. What could she do to you?" But the Bible says that she ruined him. And his biggest problem was that he forgot that light and darkness cannot coexist. This is the very same truth that the Apostle Paul tried to explain to the Corinthian church. Now listen and look on the screen to the words of 2 Corinthians 6 from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase called The Message. He says, "Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that's exactly what you are, what we are. Each of us is a temple in whom God lives. My friends, listen to me. Is Satan setting you up for a fall by trying to link you up with someone or something that looks good or feels good? I'm telling you, light and darkness cannot coexist. Now look at this picture for a minute. Now, I'm not going to give you any hint, but what's wrong with this picture? We got Neil Armstrong, we got Buzz Aldrin, and Pastor Bob. All right, let's look at another picture. Look at this picture. Now, take your time, just try to figure it out. We got John, we got Paul, we got George, Ringo, and Pastor Bob. All right, let's look at one more picture. Now this should fix that congressman brother of his, don't you think? All right, let's look at them all together. We got Pastor Bob with the Apollo astronauts, with the Beatles, and on Mount Rushmore. Is this guy great or what? Now, before we go on, let me just say that when I first tried to view these on my computer at work, somehow the picture of Bob and the Apollo astronauts got stuck as my screensaver. And now every time I boot up my computer, I see Space Pastor. My friends, if you think a picture of Pastor Bob with the Apollo astronauts, the Beatles, and Mount Rushmore defies the imagination, then just try. Just try to imagine a picture of Jesus flirting with the darkness. I dare you. Just try to imagine Jesus sitting alone in a hotel room watching an explicit movie. Try to imagine that. Talk about a picture with something wrong. Now there's a face that doesn't fit. Just try to imagine Jesus performing a wedding ceremony of a believer to an unbeliever and then placing his hand of blessing on the marriage. Try to imagine that. Talk about a picture with something wrong. Now there's a face that doesn't fit. Just try to imagine Jesus telling you that Friends and Saturday Night Live are his two favorite TV shows. He never misses them. Sure, the jokes are nasty, but they're so funny. Now, just try to imagine that. You talk about a picture with something wrong. There's your face that doesn't fit. My friends, if Jesus lives within you, then wherever you go, he comes. And whatever you do, he sees. And whatever you think, he knows. And whatever you say, he hears. And whenever you sin, he grieves. And whenever you obey, he smiles. But every day for the rest of your life, he's going to continually remind you that light and darkness cannot coexist. Now let's talk about pursuing the light. Look at your bulletin insert for a moment. In verses 4 through 10, Paul commands us to continually give thanks, reflect the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth, devote ourselves to one aim, that is, learning to please God. Now, why are these so important? Because these are the spiritual habits that keep us close to the Lord and keep our lives burning bright. These are the habits that keep our hearts aglow and keep us from becoming cynical and apathetic. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, used to say, "The tendency of fire is to go out." So watch the fire on the altar of your heart. My friends, when a Christian quits pursuing the light, the fire begins to die down. Was there a time when you were more ablaze for God than you are today? Now, if we're going to just take the gloves off and get all the cards on the table, I'm telling you, that's the question. Was there a time in your life when you were more ablaze for God than you are right now? What if you died and on your gravestone we found an inscription that said, "Once ablaze"? Fire continually gives light, ashes don't. I know a lot of Christians who are not flirting with the darkness, but they are also people that have very little passion for spiritual things. Oh, they know the Lord, but they don't radiate much light. Someone once said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Busy doing what? Doing everything under the sun except learning what pleases God. Either way, he wins, because the light is growing dim and the fire is going out. A.B. Simpson founded the Christian and Missionary Alliance in 1887 because he wanted to be a part of a fellowship of believers whose all-consuming passion was to give themselves wholly to pleasing God by taking the gospel to the whole world. Now, I want you to look at this card. In 1887, this is the card. This is the card that a person signed when he wanted to join the Alliance. There were 5 statements of faith on the card. I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. I believe in the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the eternal salvation of all who receive him and the everlasting punishment for all who reject him. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, my sanctifier, my healer, and my coming Lord. Now, don't answer this question out loud, but would you sign this card? The irony is that in New York, most of the members of Simpson's own congregation wouldn't sign it. They weren't that interested. Represented too much fire. They had other things to pursue. So what about you? Does the passion represented by this card kindle any fire within your heart today? I'm telling you, that's what the Lord cares about right now. He doesn't care that you're here in body. You think that he cares that we're here in body? What he wants to know is, what are you pursuing with your life? He doesn't care what you call yourself. Oh, I'm a good Lutheran. Oh, I'm a good Baptist. I've been a churchgoer my whole life. You think God cares about that? He doesn't care. He doesn't care. That's nothing to God. He could care less what we think we are. He wants to know, what is the direction and the pursuit and the passion and the fire in your heart this morning? Is it anything spiritual? Would you sign this card? Where's the reference on the card to the Alliance? Where's the reference on the card to an organization or an institution? Nowhere. Simpson wasn't trying to get him to come to church. He wanted them to learn what pleased God. This is a personal card, intensely personal. It's a card between you and God. It's a card for the person who has one passion in life, to radiate the light. So, my friends, really now, where's your passion? Where's your fire? Where's your heart? Where's your zeal? What can any of us find to do with our lives that is more important than learning what pleases God? Let's bow our heads. I think we all have some business to do with God. Lord Jesus, I remember the first time I asked you into my heart. I remember the first time I said, into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And I know what a difference you've made in my life. And I just can't help but think that there's somebody here today who is opening their heart to you perhaps for the very first time. And I'm asking you to find them, Lord. I'm asking you to open their eyes and shine into their heart. Let them see your grace and your forgiving light. Someone here, Lord, is praying and seeking and looking for hope. Find them, Lord. And Lord Jesus, I have no idea. I have no idea what's going on in everyone else's heart this morning, but I know what's going on in my own heart. Have mercy on me, O God. Draw near to me, O God. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me and mold me. Fill me. Use me. Spirit of the living God, shine on me, shine in me, and shine through me. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.